Our first reading is John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one, but if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. Our second reading is in chapter 9 of John, verses 1 to 17, and that's on page 1075. That's John chapter 9, verses 1 to 17, on page 1075. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am that man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But the others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Emily. And please do keep that reading in John's Gospel open. Page 1073 is where we're going to begin. Let me pray as we start. Our gracious Father, thank you that at the beginning you spoke and that there was light. We praise you that you're the same God who can shine light into our hearts and give us understanding. So we pray, as we look at your word together, that you would do that in your great mercy and love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the darkest place you've ever been? Maybe you've been potholing or explored a cave. Maybe you've been camping in a remote location where there's no light pollution. Maybe you've driven in the middle of nowhere and it's a cloudy night, you stop the car, switch off the engine and the lights, and it's pitch black. Maybe you're simply at home, and you go into a room, the curtains have been drawn earlier on, you switch on the lights, the bulb goes, and he can't see a thing. It can be fun, provided you're not trying to do anything or go anywhere, but it can be frightening if you're lost or you're trying to do something. Probably many of us, if not most of us, take for granted being able to see and to see where we're going. Being permanently in the dark is not something that we would choose. But being in the dark and then being able to see is what our reading from chapters 8 and 9 is all about. If you look at verse 12 of chapter 8 on page 1073, you'll see that incredible claim that Jesus makes. Listen again to what he says. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That is an astounding claim, but it also includes a wonderful invitation to follow him. And we're going to think about what he says under three headings: the claim, the proof, and the challenge. And the claim is that Jesus is the light that everyone needs, here in verse 12 of chapter 8. The proof is when Jesus heals a man's physical blindness that we heard at the beginning of chapter 9. But then the challenge is that Jesus warns about spiritual blindness at the end of chapter 9. So first of all, that claim, Jesus is the light everyone needs. Jesus is the light everyone needs. Listen again to verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now in the Bible, darkness sometimes represents ignorance. And that's often the way we kind of talk about it, isn't it? I don't like being left in the dark about this, we might say. But in the Bible, it can also mean doing what God says is wrong. And that's what some of the Old Testament prophets sometimes warned God's people about. Being in darkness is what comes from rebelling against the God who loves us, who's made us, and who should rule our lives. If you were to turn to the start of John's Gospel, he writes about Jesus in this way in chapter 1. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So coming into a dark world, Jesus claims to be the light that everyone needs. And he invites anyone, whoever, verse 12, to follow him. But notice how he implies that we are all naturally in the dark and therefore without the life that we need. Unless we believe in Jesus, we are lost in the dark. We're stranded there. Now that might seem shocking or even offensive. But when we stand back from Jesus' claim in verse 12, it is exactly what we see happening all around him. People are completely in the dark about who Jesus is in chapters 8 and 9 of John's Gospel. And so they are antagonistic towards Jesus, dismissive of him. You see, if you were to turn back to the beginning of chapter 7, there's this growing dispute about Jesus' identity. He's been teaching in the Jerusalem temple at the Feast of Tabernacles. But the crowds there are divided over who he is. Maybe he's the long-awaited prophet, capital P, who had been promised by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Maybe he's the long-awaited Messiah. Or else maybe he's just a complete fraud. And the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees and the the chief priests, they had sent soldiers to arrest him. They effectively wanted to cancel Jesus. And so when the temple guards then reappear without Jesus, because they have become amazed by what he's teaching, the Jewish leaders pour scorn on them, just as they also do with Nicodemus. And so it's with all of that that's going on that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And as I said, Jesus indicates that people are otherwise in darkness. Now, we like to think that we know what life is about and what God is like, or that there isn't a God, or that we can't know. But Jesus says otherwise. He comes along and tells even these deeply religious people here that they're in the dark. It's only Jesus who can tell us what is good and true and important in life, who we really are, what life is about, and how we can know God. But we fight against that. Even if we're Christians, there are times when we maybe want to turn away because from what Jesus says, because it's so challenging. But that is what we continue to see in the disputes with Jesus in the remainder of chapter 8. And yet, all the while, there's this staggering invitation there for us to hear. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That is, that person will have the light that produces life. And he's this light for the world. Jesus fulfills God's promise through the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42, God speaking about the one who had come. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Words that are spoken about Jesus hundreds of years before he was born on earth. Much earlier in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, God had led his people out of slavery in Egypt by a pillar of fire so they could see where they were going. But now, Jesus is this light that brings us to much greater freedom if we will follow. And he's promised. He's the promised light of the world, not just for Brits, not just for people like us, not for people of a certain race or of a certain background. One of the privileges of my work is to train pastors and Bible teachers around the world. And sometimes I get to hear a little bit of their story about how they became Christians. One of them was a Buddhist monk who'd somehow got a hold of a Bible in the Buddhist monastery where he was studying, and he read it, and he became a Christian. Or there was that Kenyan who was living on the street with a drug habit, and he heard about Jesus, and he trusted in him, and his life was wonderfully transformed. Can you see what Jesus' claim means for us today? In the first place, we need to recognize our natural condition just left up to ourselves. We need to face up to the fact that we all start off in the dark spiritually. To put it another way, we're spiritually blind. We can't suss out God on our own terms. We can't reach him by our own efforts. If you've been brought up going to church all your life, then you may not have grasped quite how much Jesus' teaching and his words have already shaped your thinking about him. But sometimes it can be much easier for people who've had that quick and sudden major change to experience the light going on. They start to follow Jesus after hearing who he is, and it just reshapes everything in their lives. Friends, please understand and believe Jesus' outrageous but fantastic claim. And as he gives this invitation, will you follow him? To become and to be a Christian is not about being really clever and having your, but it's about having your eyes open. People can be very intelligent, very intellectually smart, and yet spiritually as blind as a bat. You see, this isn't a pretty light on a Christmas tree, I am the light of the world. This is follow me as a blazing headlight out of this cave, through this dangerous dark valley, claim, I am the light of the world. You see the difference? Now, this may all sound very heavy, but if you turn to that second part of our reading over the page on 1075, again, in John chapter 9, we hear Jesus making that claim in verse 5. I am the light of the world. And what Jesus does in healing this blind man is a picture of what he can do or has done for each one of us spiritually. Do follow there on page 1075, because here we see the proof of his claim. And it's when Jesus heals a man's physical blindness. As Jesus walks along, he comes across this man who has been born blind, verse 1. And the disciples ask, was it his own sin or was it his parents' sin which caused this in a kind of karma kind of way? But Jesus quickly cuts that link between his blindness and his own or his parents' wrongdoing. He says, no, it's neither of those. Which incidentally shows that we should never jump to the conclusion that somebody's suffering is caused by their sin. Shouldn't jump to that conclusion. Instead, Jesus explains that what he's going to do for this man, verse 3, will bring honor to God. And he must get on with this work because time is short. Night is going to come. That night is when Jesus will be betrayed, arrested, and die on the cross. And then comes that claim again, verse 5. I am the light of the world. Then Jesus makes this paste from his own spit and the dust on the ground, and he puts it on the man's eyes, and then he sends him off to the pool of Siloam. And the man comes home seeing. We can imagine the kind of stir that causes. Is it him? No, it can't be. He's always been blind. Somebody else chips in. Well, I know what you mean. He kind of looks like him, and so on. But the man is adamant, it is me. And he explains what happened. And then the crowd want him to identify Jesus, maybe to question him, maybe to queue up so that they can be healed for some reason. But Jesus has made himself scarce. A blind man sees. What a good thing Jesus has done. And it wasn't a coincidence that the Old Testament had promised that the Messiah would give sight to the blind, Isaiah chapter 35. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. So Jesus is giving us his credentials. I know several people who've had surgery to have cataracts removed. And being a bit squeamish, the thought of it just makes me wince. But usually what happens is that they regain the vision they'd lost after a few weeks of recovery. And yet this man instantly gains his sight from never being able to see at all. He's in no doubt he'd been in the dark when he's quizzed about it. But now Jesus, the light of the world, has switched the lights on, as it were. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Those are the words we sang earlier, weren't they? That's how John Newton, the former slave trader in the 18th century, had expressed it in that hymn, Amazing Grace. The lights had gone on. Jesus opened his eyes, and he turned away from that terrible lifestyle and practice. So we can have confidence in Jesus from reading about these events. Jesus gives this blind man sight to show his power and his goodness in meeting this man's physical need. But it's also to illustrate very powerfully that Jesus can give spiritual sight to those who are spiritually blind because he's the light of the world. In John's gospel, we read of 7 I am sayings, like I am the light of the world. And they are matched with 7 signs that go with them. And this is one of those. To have spiritual sight is to recognize who Jesus is, to be seeing what life is really for in relationship with God, rather than just stumbling through life in the dark. And so you can be sure what God is like, because he has come in person as Jesus. And we can have confidence that Jesus has power to give spiritual sight, because he is the light of the world. If he can make somebody see physically, well, we can have confidence that he can give sight spiritually too. If you're a Christian trying to share the gospel with others, never forget that only God can open spiritually blind eyes. That's liberating because it's God's work, not ours. Of course, that means that we should pray for those that we know and love and want them to know Jesus for themselves. But don't think that it all depends on us getting everything right, that, you know, the perfect time, the exact words that are needed. What God has done for you, he can do for others. Keep trusting him. Keep praying. As we see, this man went through a few steps to get there, but he did get there. We'll see that in a moment. However, not everyone likes this, as we discover in the rest of chapter 9. The Pharisees interrogate both the man and his parents about what's happened. And it ends up with the man being excluded from the temple. And that's where Jesus finds him in chapter 9, verse 35. Do you turn over the page to verse 35? And it brings us to the challenge that Jesus warns about spiritual blindness. It's the final thing to notice. I'm going to read from verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were there with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Jesus is obviously not speaking about physical blindness at this point. He means spiritual blindness, an ability to recognize Jesus for who he really is and to understand what he's about. The Pharisees, as very devout religious people, thought that they could see who Jesus was. They'd made their evaluation according to their own ideas. They concluded he was wrong, that he was a dangerous hoax. But Jesus says, that just shows that you are blind. If you did accept me, and if you listen to what I say, and you act on it, and you follow me, well, then you'd show that you're not in the dark. But you've seen me as the light, and you won't accept me, and that leaves you guilty. And at the end of chapter 9, we've got two very different responses to Jesus. On the one side, there is this blind man who's been healed and is now worshiping Jesus. And on the other side, there's the spiritually blind religious leaders who persist in rejecting him. So this man has taken significant steps forward in understanding Jesus throughout chapter 9. His physical sight is paralleled by his improving spiritual sight. He starts by referring to Jesus as the man they call Jesus, back in verse 11. But then he's decided by verse 17, Jesus is a prophet. And then he boldly asserts, verse 33, that Jesus is from God in front of the Pharisees, which is a very dangerous thing, very risky thing for him to do. And then by the end of chapter 8, he believes that Jesus is the divine Son of Man of Daniel 7, the one who's going to be worshipped by all people. And that's something that only God deserves. Sometimes people say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. But the way that he deliberately uses God's name, I am, so consistently through John's gospel, that name from Exodus chapter 3, it shows that he is making that claim. Furthermore, Jesus doesn't stop the man from worshiping him. Jesus was a devout Jew. He knew what was allowed and what wasn't. If he was not God, he would stop the man. And instead, he makes that sobering pronouncement in verse 39, for judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. What does he mean? Well, Jesus' healing of the blind man shows the giving of sight. But the opposition of the Jewish leaders shows them being given over to spiritual blindness, just being confirmed in their unbelief. And that is the challenge. That Jesus exposes our spiritual blindness as well as offering us spiritual sight by being the light of the world. So what will we do having our condition exposed? Well, if you're listening and you wouldn't say yet that the Christian message makes sense to you, you're struggling to understand it, well, please, I urge you, do not dismiss Jesus' teachings. Don't just put them on the shelf as something to think about another time. It may never come. Yes, some of the things he says are very challenging. Don't just dismiss them outright. To evaluate Jesus by our own ideas and claim that we can understand and see, well, we've just revealed our spiritual blindness, not our sight. So please humbly ask Jesus to open your eyes. Yes, be honest about your questions with him, with others. But do not dismiss him as those religious people did. Whether you're 14 or 40 or 80 years and 10, don't presume that because you've been coming to church all your life that you can see spiritually. Think about what Jesus has said. Do you trust what he said, staking your life on it, following him? Why not take a copy of John's Gospel in parallel with this sermon series if you're still asking those questions, trying to work out what it means to follow him? There are some copies at the back. But if you know that you are a Christian, listening to Jesus, accepting what he says, well, remember that you've got no reason to boast. You can only see at all because God has opened your eyes. You started off no more able to know God than this blind man could see physically. Whatever understanding and faith you have, well, it comes because of God's kindness and grace in Jesus. That should mean that we are very humble and thankful to God. So what's your sight like? Would you say that you can see, that you've recognized Jesus, that you can see spiritually? Friends, if it's not the case, then please come and talk to me or to Adam, or take a copy of John's Gospel. Keep coming and listening to this sermon series. If it is the case, well, keep following him, trusting him what he said. Let me lead us in a prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise and thank you for your goodness in opening this man's eyes. Thank you for your kindness, for whatever spiritual sight and understanding that we have. For those who do not yet see, spiritually. We pray you'd show mercy. And for those of us who do see spiritually, we pray that we would keep following and trusting what Jesus has said. And we pray this, Lord Jesus, in your powerful name. Amen.